Archery season for deer starts in Minnesota in 2 weeks. Now, I mention this because it reminds me of a promise I made to myself over 50 years ago. I started deer hunting when I was 16. It was very many years later before I actually shot a deer, but that's a different story. But I promised myself the night before the opening day of my very first deer hunt that I would never shoot a deer illegally. So that means if the world's biggest buck shows up in front of my deer stand 31 minutes before sunrise or 31 minutes after sunset, that promise absolutely forbids me from taking the deer. We can shoot 30 minutes before sunrise, 30 minutes after sunset. Shooting any time sooner or later is not legal. So taking the deer early or late would make it an illegal deer. Well, I tell you this promise that I made because there's some important principles involved here that can help us all with regard to the promises we make. There's three things, three principles that help me keep this promise. And these three principles apply to all promises. They should be considered before we promise anything. These three things have helped me. First, I am able to keep the promise. That's a choice that's under my control. So nothing should ever come up to prevent me from keeping it. Second is, I am willing to keep the promise. So I will not change my mind. I'm committed to keep that promise no matter what. Third is that I will never forget to keep that promise. It would have to be a deliberate choice to shoot after the legal hunting hours. It would not be a matter of forgetting. It would be a matter of choosing to break the promise. A promise is a wonderful thing when it is kept. A promise is a declaration made to ourselves or as to another person with respect to the future, giving assurance that one will do or not do something, or give or not give something. It's an express assurance on which expectation is to be based. The word promise has a depth to it that makes it much more powerful than we might not always realize. When we promise something, we're giving our word of honor. We're making a pledge, a guarantee. It's a commitment and something we are bound to and answerable for as well. So before we make a promise, we need to consider, one, that we are giving our word. So we're making ourselves honor-bound to do what we promised. Two, we need to consider if we have the means or the ability to follow through and be able to keep the promise. If there is a possibility of something coming up that would be beyond our control, that would prevent us from keeping the promise, we should limit the promise to our ability to do our part as we are able. I'll just give you an example of that. Somebody tells you, when you see so-and-so, say hi. And I tell them, I will if I remember. Getting older, so I do qualify it. But anyway, we also need three to honestly ask ourselves if that promise is something we were willing to do. If we really are unwilling to do something, we should not promise to do it. We really should not change our mind about keeping our promises. It becomes a matter of faithfulness. It also means we should do all we need to do so we don't forget to do what we promised. A promise broken is heartbreaking. It hurts like crazy. In Proverbs 25 and verse 19, Proverbs 25 and verse 19, it says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. A promise not kept is unfaithfulness. It can be compared to a lie, a bearing false witness. If the promise is false, it hurts. Let's go back and read verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. The pulpit commentary has this to say about this verse. One who bears false witness against his neighbor prepares for him the instruments of death, such as those mentioned here. A maul, usually a heavy wooden hammer, a club or mace used in battle. The club bruises, the sword inflicts wounds, the arrow pierces to the heart. Breaking a promise can be a matter of bearing false witness against yourself as well as against someone else who expects you to keep your word. It bruises your reputation with regard to you being a man of your word. It questions your character, your dependability, and your trustworthiness. So breaking a promise is serious. It is a matter of unfaithfulness and a matter of lying. What about the promises of God? How certain are they? The title for the sermon today is, He Who Promised is Faithful. He Who Promised is Faithful. The title comes from Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. The Bible is filled with promises that God will keep. We won't try to list them all. It would be very encouraging for you to read them during your own personal study. This afternoon, as we look at some of the truly wonderful promises that God has made to us, I would like us to just see how it helps us to know that God is able to keep his promises, and he is willing to keep his promises, and also that God will not forget his promises. The promises of God are certain and absolutely faithful. We can begin to see God is able by turning to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, start in verse 13, read down to verse 25. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise is made of no effect. Because the law works wrath. That just means it demands the punishment of transgression. For where no law is, there is no transgression. If it's not against the law, then you didn't break the law. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be, by grace, to the end result, that the promise might be sure to all the descendants, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who makes alive the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We have to believe this. Abraham believed that God makes alive the dead. We'll come right back here, but I'd like to just notice Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your descendants be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from where also he received him in a figure, or in a manner of speaking. Abraham believed that God was able to keep his promise to make Abraham a father of many nations through Isaac. Go back to Romans 4. We have to believe verses 23 through 25 as well. Read 23 again. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This is a promise to us. We don't want to miss this. Jesus would be raised up from the dead for our justification. And that promise was made a long time ago. In Revelation 13:8, it talked about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God planned a means by which we could be justified way back then. He was able to do it and expected to do it because he counts it as already done. In Zechariah, there's a reference to the end time, the return of Christ. In Zechariah 12, Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Here it says, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now this was written before they pierced Christ. God did not doubt that he was able to keep the promise of sending a Redeemer and Savior. He counted it as good as done. So then he had this prophecy. They'll see him whom they have pierced. It was a promise that was certain to be kept. 1 John 4 and verse 14, it says, we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So God was able and he did do it. All right, God is also willing to make and keep promises. In Hebrews 6, Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. Starting in verse 13, Hebrews 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So now God reassures us, the heirs of promise, that he's willing to keep this promise which extends to us today. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that which within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, we need to be sure we understand this promise willingly given to Abraham is also willingly extended to us. Galatians 3. I'd like to turn there. Galatians 3. Verses 26 through 29. Here it says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed or descendants and heirs according to the promise. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is willing that we all repent, we all receive a crown of life. In James 2, try not to rush through all the scriptures. We can turn to them. James 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. So really listen, pay attention. Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them who love him? And in 1 John 2, verse 25. This is the promise which he promised us, even eternal life. To be given eternal life is a huge promise to make to someone. We understand that promise is to be fulfilled in a future time. But we've also been given some huge promises for this present time. Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. God has promised to supply every need we have. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our needs will be supplied as promised. Doesn't mean God is obligated to supply luxuries or wealth in excess of our needs. Sometimes he does give us luxuries and abundance above our needs. That's his choice to bless us over and above our needs, but the promise is to supply our needs. If trials seem to be overwhelming, we think we needs are greater than what's being supplied, we have to remember, God is able and willing to keep his promise. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There's no temptation or no trial taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will see us through, supply the relief needed. Romans 8:28, familiar scripture, Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So that statement, that scripture is a promise. Now, we may not understand at the time how something is working for good. David addressed that in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path, my laying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before. You laid your hand on me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God's ways are high above our ways. So the point is that God knows exactly what he is doing. He knows exactly what is best, even when we don't have a clue. We have to trust his promise that it all will be for the best. Now, most of us have read, we've heard about the promises of God. These are not new ideas and concepts to us. So why bring a sermon about something everybody already knows? How does it help us to study and review the promises of God? Well, one reason is it might be because we forget. We remember things when we use them or practice them. I was thinking about that. I see Steve Brown here. Just how many know how to calculate the hypotenuse of a right triangle? So if you took trigonometry, I see a hand over there. Another one. Well, I had that because I was a pipe fitter, and as an electrician, you'd have to know. If you don't use it, you forget it. I forgot all of that trigonometry. I forgot how to do square roots and figure them out. But I know 1.41 will get me that angle. So if I had to run a pipe from here over to here, what's that angle? 1.41 from one thing or another. Anyway, the point is you have to use it. Well, if you remember God's promises, you bring these things to your remembrance. 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter and 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In the same chapter, verses 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. We all want to attain that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. But you continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. 2 Timothy 3:15. Okay, verse 15. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, that certainly includes all the promises from God, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We may not have thought about the promises God inspired to be recorded would include reproof and correction, but they do. We heard this in the sermonette. I'd like to read it again. Hebrews 12. Make a couple other comments about it, starting in verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Well, that means disciplinary correction and scourges. That means discipline with punishment. Every son whom he receives. If you endure disciplinary correction, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not discipline? And if you're without chastisement, we all partake of that, then you're not legitimate, you're not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers in our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they truly for a few days corrected us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised or trained by it. The correction will, for sure, as promised, result in fruit of righteousness. What if someone doesn't want to endure the chastisement or the correction? What if someone doesn't want this promised peaceable fruit of righteousness? Verse 8, they will not be sons. If you're without the chastisement or the correction, you're not sons. So to willfully reject the help of God's promised reproof and correction, it also has a promised consequence. Hebrews 10:26-27, we hear that a lot. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. A couple examples of that. In Revelation 21:8, just showing God keeps that promise too. Revelation 21:8, the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is an inspired and fearful promise that God will not allow such behavior in his kingdom. That's backed up in, you can save your place there, I'll come back, but in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 9. Know you not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither the fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with men, or thieves, or covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is an inspired promise that God will not allow anyone who wants to continue to live like this in his kingdom. Well, this promise continues to offer instruction in righteousness. Verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So the key words here are the expression, and such were some of you. They were behaving like that. They received the correction, hopefully, repented and changed. So now they can claim the promise, going back to Revelation 21, but in verse 7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. That is an absolute promise. It's also important to notice the words, he who overcomes. It sounds like there's some conditions, some qualifiers attached to that promise. Remember, I said in the beginning, we need to be careful. Before we make a promise, we need to consider if there's a possibility, if something coming up that would be beyond our control, that would prevent us from keeping the promise, then we should limit the promise to our ability to do our part as we are able. I'd like to just back up to my earlier statement about personally being able to keep my deer hunting promise. It's a choice. It's under my control. And I said nothing should ever come up to prevent me from keeping it. What if something did come up? After all, I'm just a human being. I'm not perfect. And I don't have the power to control everything that might happen. So what if I and my family were starving, and our only hope of survival was for me to shoot the illegal deer? Would that be a release from my promise? Would starvation mean that I really was not able to keep my word and my promise? Could an excuse as great as starving make the promise null and void? Well, God doesn't leave the door open for excuses. And Proverbs 10, verse 3, Proverbs 10, 3 says, the Lord will not suffer or allow the soul of the righteous to suffer hunger. Over in Psalms, I'd like to read a couple of those. Psalms 37. Psalms 37. Psalm 37, in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. In verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Psalm 34:10, I'll just read that one. It says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. If we were starving, God could send help without the need for us to break the law. It truly is that simple. We know human beings make promises and things do come up. They're not able to keep their promises. We need to be patient, need to be forgiving. Sometimes it might be an excuse. Sometimes it might truly be something outside of their control. That's why I said we have to be careful about making a promise. So we can ask the question, does God ever qualify a promise? There will never be, there could never be anything beyond God's control that would cause him to fail to keep a promise. But does that mean that God never puts any conditions or makes any qualifying statements about his promises? God is able, always will be able to fulfill every promise he makes. That's absolutely true within the boundaries God places on his promise. Now, God gives us free moral agency. That means God allows us to decide if we will overcome or not. So in that sense, because God does not control our decision, he limits his promise to he who overcomes. He qualifies the promise. God will absolutely keep his part of the promise. Let's turn to James 1 and verse 12. I'd like to read that one, that verse. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. God will not approve those who practice lawlessness. They will not become God's sons, as we mentioned earlier. Matthew 7:23, I have two scriptures in Matthew, so let's go there. Matthew 7, Matthew 7 and verse 23. Here it says, then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. These people lived willfully in a lawless, unrepentant manner with no apparent effort to overcome or change their sinful lifestyle. In Matthew 19 and verse 17. He said to him, why call you me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. If you don't want to keep the commandments, that's up to you. But if you do want eternal life, you need to keep the commandments instead of practicing lawlessness. Now, that qualification seems fair to me. Here's some other qualifications. In Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting just in verse 1. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. All the blessings listed in the following verses depend on those two qualifying ifs. Now there's another qualifying if in verse 15. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses will come on you and overtake you. God then proceeds in the following verses to make it very clear the promised blessings are qualified. They're conditional upon how faithfully the people obey and serve God. There are so many promises God has made to us. And God wants us to receive his wonderful promises. Here's one, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. It's a huge promise. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. So God looks for ways to bless us and help us through our trials. He will be strong for us. Sometimes we desperately need God to show himself strong for us when we can't make it through on our own. Just mention a few more promises. And we should understand God doesn't have to use the word promise every time. When we read where God says, I will, we recognize it is a promise. It's sure, it's certain. The holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, those are promises. God will fulfill the meaning of those days. The desert will bloom. The lame will walk. The deaf will hear. The blind will see. Salvation is a promise. Divine help is a promise. Correction is a promise. Rewards are promised. Wisdom and understanding are promised. Protection is promised. God will keep us from the hour of trial. Before we conclude, let's notice two more powerful promises that help encourage and strengthen us. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are huge promises. God won't leave us. He won't forsake us. Other lessons to learn. Claim the promises. Don't forget or neglect them. They involve so great salvation. Ask, seek, knock, pray and study, fast and meditate. Study to know what are the promises God makes to us. We can't claim them if we don't know what they are. And worse yet, we can't have the hope and encouragement and confidence that we would have when we do know what God has promised. Just one more thing, another lesson, do our part. Well, what does that mean? It means repent as needed, change as needed, walk worthy of our calling. When we consider the promises of God, we can have a better understanding of what God wants for us and what he wants from us. The promises help us understand how truly great the great salvation God promises us really is, what it really means. We all want to be approved and receive that crown of life. You know, how great is that promise? That's a huge, big promise. We will conclude in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And verse 11, you will show me the path of life. We can understand that to be a promise. He will show us. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Our eternal life will include joy and right and proper pleasure forever. To be promised a crown of life, a joy-filled eternal life, is all the more wonderful when we know that this promise is made by one who is able and who is willing and who will never forget to keep the promise, because he who promised is faithful.